Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody. If you join with me in our call to Advent, a voice cries in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight God's paths." We are called to make it smooth, to make it straight, which means our ways are not always smooth or straight. May this Advent prepare us for you, O God. Awake, rejoice, prepare to meet your God. Christ is coming. Open the door, sweep the path, prepare the way. Our carol is number 201, Emmanuel. Let's stand together as we sing. God of hope and promise, be with us throughout this holy season and fill us with expectation and anticipation of your coming among us. Draw us ever closer to you as we journey together toward the stable and the birth of your Son. So we ask that you bless this time of worship, and may you be blessed by it. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, come and set us free from our sins and our fears. This is our prayer in the name of the Word made flesh, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear with me the word of the Lord. And now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. For he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our carol is a number of 176, How Long Expected Jesus. Hymns. Anybody know who it was written by? It's a good Methodist, Charles Wesley, who wrote hundreds of hymns. And we thank God for the Methodists for bringing us this great hymn. You know, that could be easily used as a prayer, a breath prayer. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Inhale and think, come, thou long-expected Jesus, then exhale, born to set thy people free. Well, we could do that tonight and meditate on it for 30 minutes and probably be time well spent. But I would encourage you to do it during the week, and I think you'd be transformed by the experience. You know, Advent is a season of waiting and of expectation and of preparation. It's a time to be primarily concerned, not with preparing for Christmas cheer, as our contemporary American commercial culture would have it. These days and weeks that are leading up to Christmas that we call the Advent season call upon us to get ready our minds and get ready our hearts to celebrate the birth of Christ, to ponder the meaning of his presence in the world today and to anticipate his coming in the future. Advent is a season that calls us into a posture of anticipation and expectation and preparation. And this is reflected in our scripture lesson for this evening in the message of John the Baptist, the prophet, the one who came to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. Now, prior to Jesus's baptism, John the Baptist has been in the wilderness of Judea preaching his gospel of repentance in anticipation of a work of God coming in the near future. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the gospel writer says that many people were coming out to see this man who wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and whose diet was made up of locusts and wild honey. And many of these people confessed their sins, and John would baptize them in the waters of the Jordan River. And the gospel writer reminds us that it was the prophet Isaiah that foretold the one who would precede the Messiah. He would be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And what would he be proclaiming? What would be his message? To make ready the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord. So John was announcing to all that would hear him that God was getting ready to act in a unique way, and he sought to arouse his hearers the hope of God's visitation among them. And in order to receive the full impact of John's message, we have to remember the context in which John is preaching. John was preaching to a crowd of people who had been looking for centuries for a Messiah to come and give them some fulfillment of all of their hopes and all of their dreams. They had listened to their ancestors, and they had read about this Messiah who had been described by the Hebrew prophets as one who would come and who would usher into their midst a world order of peace. Well, John was also preaching to a very diverse crowd of folks. He was speaking to the poor and to the oppressed and the downtrodden, persons for whom hope had long ago faded. He addressed religious and political leaders whose hope rested in their own efforts at religious and political reform. He addressed the common, ordinary, middle-class people for whom hope seemed far away and removed from reality as they knew it. And so it's in this context that John the Baptist proclaims his message of hope and expectation: prepare the way of the Lord. Well, you know, if you really think about it, our world hasn't changed that much from the time of John the Baptist. There are still people who live on the margins of life and who live from day to day not knowing what the next hour is going to bring. They've lost hope. We live in a world where politicians make grand promises that if you would only support their candidacies and their policies, all of our national problems would be solved and our lives would be made better. But as you probably know, some polls today reveal that many people feel our government just doesn't work anymore. They've lost hope in the system and the people that run it. We look at our newspapers every day, and we listen to the evening news, and our minds become so filled with the negative that it becomes so easy to lose hope and wonder if there really is anyone in control. It can become so easy for us to lose hope and to lose sight of the belief that God is still at work in the world and that he indeed is still with us. You know, there's a story that's told about Martin Luther, the great leader of the Protestant Reformation, who was under the threat of excommunication by the Catholic Church. And he was utterly discouraged. He had lost all hope, and he was in a deep depression, as he sometimes was. Well, one day his wife, whose name was Catherine, she was determined to try her own brand of therapy on him. And so when Luther came home one afternoon, he found her dressed in black clothes, and she was weeping profusely as if she was overwhelmed by grief. And when Luther called out to her wanting to know who had died, Catherine replied, "Well, God is dead, and I can't bear it, for all his work is overthrown." Well, Luther was, of course, shocked hearing what he thought was just utter blasphemy from his wife. "Well," said Catherine, "you've been going around acting as if God is dead, as if God is no longer here to keep us, and so I thought I ought to just put on my mourning clothes to keep you company in your great bereavement." Well, needless to say, in that exchange between Luther and his wife, the healing of hope began for him. Then there was George Fox, the founder of the Society of Friends. Y'all know who the Society of Friends are? The Quakers, yes, as they're popularly known. Well, he once experienced this great upheaval in his life. He was depressed, and he was suffering from frequent attacks of blindness, even. And the advice of the clergy was of no help to him. One minister told him to take tobacco and to sing psalms as a remedy for his state of mind. Well, another minister tried to bleed him with leeches. I ought to try that sometime. And then a third minister, whom Fox went to for counseling, flew into a rage when Fox stepped on the Reverend's carefully cultivated garden. Well, abandoning their advice, Fox began to fast and to seek solitude and to mourn his sinfulness. And what he discovered was that the truth of God was to be found in the heart, as he experienced a flood of light in his inner being. And Fox began to go around preaching in order to share his belief in what he called the Christ within, or the inner light, saying this light was present in every individual and had to but be awakened as one recognized and accepted its presence. Well, folks, that's what the season of Advent is all about. It's about being awakened, like George Fox was, so that we can recognize the Christ within, the inner light, the presence of Christ in our midst. It's learning, like Martin Luther, to reaffirm the belief that God is still at work in his world, and to reaffirm that the God who broke into the world in the form of an innocent child is still coming into our lives to redeem us and to restore us, and that he still is, after all these years, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, it's only as we live in hope that we're able to live at all. It's only as we live in anticipation, an expectation, that we'll be able to respond to new opportunities to serve and to advance the kingdom of God. So how can we prepare for the coming of Christ? How can we regain our hope in the future? How can we have our sense of God's abiding presence in this world renewed? Well, John takes up the matter. He says, "Make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill will be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places smooth." What's John saying to us? Well, those in his congregation at the Jordan River knew exactly what he meant. Back in those days, when a king set out to visit his subjects, his servants went before him to prepare the way. And they would repair the roads. They would remove all the obstacles. They would look for resting places along the way for the king to stop and to enjoy. So John was saying to the people, and he's saying to us today, you need to get ready. The king is coming. If there's anything that would be an obstacle between you and him, you need to pay attention to it. and you need to repair it. Well, the gospel writer reports that John instructs his hearers to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And so the people asked him, then, what shall we do? And John tells them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise. He told the tax collectors, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And to the soldiers who were standing nearby, he would say, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, or and be content with your wages. You see, part of our preparation for the coming of Jesus is to repent and to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. So we need to ask ourselves, is there anything that would keep us from having a healthy relationship with God? If there is, we need to repent of it. Is there anything in our lives that would keep us from having a healthy relationship with other people? If so, we need to repent of it. Is there anything in our lives that would keep us from having a healthy view and understanding of ourselves? If there is, we need to repent of it, and then we need to begin to bring forth fruit of repentance. That is, our lives begin to reflect in specific and very particular ways our decision to make Jesus the Savior and the Lord of our lives. You know, the coming of Christ is not just about a child in a manger. It's about a Christ who is Lord of all, and it's against him that we measure our attitudes and our conduct. The coming of Christ introduced a new standard by which we will be judged, and that's over and against that of the world, which evaluates things by the criteria of public opinion and power and money. Jesus places spiritual values above material values. He emphasizes the sacred worth of persons. He teaches redemption through love. He teaches victory through sacrifice. The presence of Christ in the world with its different value system and different approach to the meaning of life calls for a decision on our part. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, John says if we refuse to repent, he has some pretty harsh words. He says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, just as the prophet Isaiah wrote centuries before, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Well, finally, in preparation for Christmas, we need to realize another truth that John proclaimed. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. And this is what we prepare for. This is why we repent, to see the salvation of God, to experience the full and the abundant life that he desires for us, to participate in the life that he came to bring by allowing him to direct our thoughts, and for his life to find expression through our actions. And this will only happen as we enter into a personal relationship with him based upon faith and trust and commitment to his goals and mission for our lives, and as we experience him working in and through us to bring about fulfillment of his purposes. You know, there's perhaps no story that better illustrates this truth than that of Simeon that I talked about this past Sunday morning. If you remember, Mary and Joseph took Jesus a few days after he was born to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And while they were there, a very strange thing happened. They were approached by an elderly man by the name of Simeon who wanted to hold the baby. And cradling Jesus in his arms, Simeon begins to pray, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Well, for Simeon, this prayer was an expression of the fulfillment of a promise. He had lived to see the Messiah. "My eyes have seen your salvation." Somehow Simeon had come to believe that the consolation of Israel would become a living reality in his own time, and he lived his life in anticipation and with the hope of seeing its fulfillment. Well, I just wonder, what would be the result if we were to spend as much of our time and energy pondering and reflecting on the reality of Christ and his coming during this season of Advent as we give to all the other things that have seemed to become essential parts of our preparations for Christmas? What if we were to live our lives like Simeon, living in anticipation and the hope of seeing Christ? What if we were to live our lives more like John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, may our eyes see and may we experience his salvation. Well, if you join with me in our prayer of confession. Oh God, you give us your good news and call us into a new covenant relationship with you. Help us to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us away from degrading thoughts and actions and lift us from worry and anxiety. End our pride and take away our arrogance and save us from false hope and unwarranted presumption. Forgive our sin and pardon our wrongdoing. Defeat evil and overcome the power of death. Help us grow in understanding and give us wisdom to discern that which is good and true. And then our assurance of pardon. The good news of this Advent season is that Jesus, the long-expected Savior, was born to set us free and release us from our fears and our sins and help us to find rest in him. Thanks be to the God of Advent who comes among us to set us free. Well, our carol is number 180, the first Noel. Let's stand together. for coming this evening. I was thinking earlier, I called this an Advent homily that I just did. I guess when I think of the word homily, I think of a short sermon, okay? But actually, the word homily in Greek means conversation. And so I hope that it'll stimulate some conversation. I hope that you plan to stay and have table fellowship downstairs and perhaps talk about what it means to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Robert and Wendy Schnitz, they got our food together, and we're thankful for them. I know others that helped with that. You may have noticed also on the way in, I think I had a copy of it, but there's a new newsletter, and it's sitting out on in the foyer there. You should have got one by email, but if you didn't and you want a hard copy, pick one up and give it to somebody. There's things that are going on in the life of our church during the month of December, and it's a good opportunity to invite people. But again, thank you for being here this evening. So I'm going to bless the food, okay, and have our benediction. Oh God, thank you for this time of worship. And be with us now as we go to enjoy table fellowship with one another. Bless the food to our bodies and bless those who prepared it for us to enjoy. And now as we depart this place, may the joy of the angels, may the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the magi, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and the peace of the Christ child be with us this Advent season. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.